plans, a church that he'd helped to plant. He says this to them, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law, or does he do it by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." So we'll come back to this, but last week I got to preach what I think was a very important message. You know, people ask you, how did it go? How did preaching go? How did the service go? And I feel like last week was a really important message. If you missed it, please go back and listen to the podcast. And all it simply was preaching like this element of the gospel. I spoke on this thing of righteousness. And those verses we've looked at are basically Paul saying to the church in Galatia, is like, how do you think you become right with God? And they've fallen into some patterns, they've fallen into some ways of doing it, thinking they need to add on to the work of Jesus. And he's like, basically, how are you made right with God? How are you righteous? And last week when we looked at it, we framed it in terms of two questions that if you weren't here, you can ask yourself even this morning, or if you were here, you can ask yourself again. And they were this. If I was to ask you right now, to be honest with yourself and answer, what does God think of you right now? First question. What does God think of you right now as you sit here? Second question, what can you do to change that? What does God think of you and what can you do to change that? And outside the incredible gospel of grace, the only answers we can really give to those questions are going to cause us to lose hope. Because immediately when I ask you, what does God think of you right now? Immediately in your head, you're going to begin to measure yourself up somehow. You're going to measure yourself against some standard. Now, if you're a Christian, that standard may be the standard of Jesus. You may look at his life or look at the things he taught and think, do I live a life like Jesus or do I do the things that he even said to do? And you'll measure yourself up against that. If that's too tough, maybe you'll just like have set your own standards in life. Like I've said, no, this is the way I'm going to live. These are the things I think are right to do. And you'll measure yourself up by your own standard. Or maybe it's the standard of other people. Like, what does God think of me? Well, there's people who are worse than me. So God might be accepted. He won't judge me as much as he judges those other people. But in some way, when I ask you that question, what does God think of you? You're going to take stock. And to take stock, there's going to be a standard that you measure yourself against. Now, depending how honest you are with yourself or how much you're willing to look into your own heart, you'll sooner or later come to the conclusion that no matter what the standard is that you've set, you probably don't measure up. If that standard is Jesus, can you honestly look at the life of Jesus and say, yeah, I've lived as good a life of that as that? Or even if that standard is just your own standards, how many of us even just live up to our own standards? How many of us have, like, even in the last week, month, year, have said, okay, I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to, like, get fit, or I'm going to, like, look after my food, or I'm going to stop being angry with my kids, or I'm going to be more patient, or I'm going to be on time, or I'm going to be whatever, only to 2-3 days later after making the resolution or the decision to change, find that I just can't do it. I don't even live up to my own standards. Or if it's other people's standards, how many of us know that for every person who you pick out to say, well, I'm doing better than that person, there's a person who you can pick out and say, I'm not doing as good as this person. So no matter what the standard is, you'll come, if you're honest with yourself, you'll come to realize that I don't meet them and I can't meet them. So if we're to ask ourselves the question, what does God think of me? Chances are that if you're honest with yourself, your answer will be, well, God is likely disappointed with me. Maybe he's ashamed of me. Maybe he's even angry with me. And we jump to the second question then, what can I do to change that? And if you're anything like me, you'd be like, well, to change what he thinks of me, I need to change the way that I am. So I'll jump into self-discipline, or I'll jump into self-condemnation. I'll jump into a way of saying, I need to change so that God's opinion of me will change. I need to stop behaving in some ways or start behaving in other ways, but something needs to change in me. Okay? And that's basically how the world works. Take any religion in the world, take any even people who say they don't have a religion, secularists, humanists, even people like atheists, agnostics, they will still have some standard that they want to be accepted either in their own eyes, in other people's eyes, or if they believe in a God, in their God's eyes. And the way that all of those work is, here's the list of behaviors that you have to do to be accepted. And most of us then live in a state of not achieving those and feeling constantly frustrated and constantly not good enough. But as Christians, we have something unique in the whole of the world, right? We have something completely unique that God said, there's all these different ways, we call all those things, those ways of feeling right or being right, act of righteousness. And God comes along and he says that in Jesus, there's a whole different way of being right. And it doesn't exist anywhere else. That's why we need to preach this to our hearts. That's why we need to hear it. It needs to be proclaimed so that we can respond in faith. He says basically this, there's a righteousness that you can have, a way of being right with God that comes through nothing that you do, through not measuring up to any standard whatsoever, but just comes as a gift that I'm going to give to you if you believe in the work that Jesus has done. I think that's incredible. It says you don't need to change your behavior to be right with God. Instead, you can like receive a righteousness that makes you right. And it's summed up in these great, in this one great verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, who says this about Jesus. For God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, for your sake, guys, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that's Jesus, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. Two things happened for your sake. At the cross, Jesus took the punishment for all the ways we don't measure up. The Bible calls that sin. And what it says is at the cross, Jesus becomes sin. Him who lived a perfectly righteous life, the one that we couldn't even measure up to, instead of taking the reward for that life of presence with God, inheritance, blessing, all that stuff, instead of that, he takes the punishment for the sin that we deserve punishment for. He takes that upon himself. He becomes sin on the cross. That God punishes sin by crucifying Jesus. That the anger, disappointment, shame, wrath of God that should have been on us was taken on Jesus and wipes your slate clean. Jesus takes your record and the punishment that goes with it. Meaning that when God looks at you, and you need to hear this if you were answering that question different this morning. When God looks at you, he doesn't feel disappointment and he doesn't feel shame. And he doesn't feel anger because Jesus took all of those things for you and it's done. And it's finished. Second thing that happens. He became sin so that he who knew no sin became sin. Second thing that happens so that we might become the righteousness of God. In the same way Jesus took your record and your punishment, he gives you his record and his reward. The blessings, relationship with the Father, inheritance that he deserved for living the perfect life, they come to you now instead of him, along with his record. Then what it means to be a Christian isn't I try my best to be like Jesus, or I try my best to follow him, I try my best to do the things that Jesus did or to follow his teachings. No, to be a Christian is saying that I'm made right with God by trusting that Jesus has done everything to make me right with God. It's actually putting our hope in him. Not in ourselves or the things we do. It's believing that just that act of faith, of belief in what God has done, is enough to change the answers to those questions. What does God think of me right now? He loves and accepts me as much as he loves and accepts Jesus. What can I do to change that? Nothing. Because it's finished. It's done. It happened. And the New Testament at least 12 times talks about how Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing there? He's representing us. It says he's interceding for us. By faith, the Bible says we're in him, like we're united to Jesus. Romans 8 tells us that there's no condemnation for those who are what? Who are in Christ Jesus. That the Father has no condemnation for us because we never cease to be united to Jesus and Jesus never ceases to be righteousness, to be righteous. Does that make sense? That by faith we're united to Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of God. Jesus never ceases to be righteous. So we never cease to be righteous before God. If I turn to the left or to the right, if I fail today, if I don't fail today, nothing changes the fact that the finished work of Jesus means that he is seated at the right hand of God representing me in my righteousness. My righteousness is in heaven and can't move from heaven regardless of what I do or manage to do or not do here on earth. That there's a righteousness that comes because of what Jesus has done and it is done and it's finished and we're gifted with the benefit of the righteousness of Jesus as if we performed it ourselves. That's why the gospel needs to be preached, because you'd never come up with this stuff, guys. You'd never make it up. Like, you'd never imagine that it could be true. Our best imaginings would be that God might have a low standard or lower his standard for us. But no, God keeps his perfect standard, and knowing we can't meet it, he comes and meets it on our behalf and takes the punishment and pays the price for us, so that then we're gifted with all the blessings of the righteousness of Jesus as if we'd lived that life ourselves. That's the gospel. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that was last week's sermon. Now I have to preach this week's sermon. But we need to preach this to ourselves all the time, because, man, I was writing this thing, and I'm a Christian like my whole life, and a pastor like 5 years, working for a church like 10 years. And this stuff was just so fresh and real to me as I was preaching it that I just had to keep stopping. I told you guys last week I was playing my guitar, and Patrice comes in and she's like, oh, have you finished your sermon? And I'm like, no, I haven't even started it, but let me tell you how good God is. Let me tell you how amazing he is, how he's gifted us with this thing. Let me tell you how, like, even though I mess up and even though you know my failings, look how God considers me and thinks of me today, that I'm righteous in him because of Jesus, and that's a gift. We need to learn how to preach that stuff to our hearts every day, because we don't fall naturally into the gospel. It's not something we come up with. That's why it has to be something that's proclaimed. And then when it's proclaimed, we have the chance to believe it in faith. And it's that faith that God takes and uses to change us, yeah? Here's what I want to preach about today. I want to follow on from it, because there's an obvious question that comes with it, right? There's an obvious question, like, if I'm made righteous before God, if I stand before God and I'm perfect, and it doesn't matter whether I live a right way or live a wrong way, that doesn't change that righteousness. Well then, are you saying, Rob, that it doesn't matter if I keep on sinning? You're saying, Rob, it doesn't matter if I live my life or if I actually obey God's teachings. It doesn't matter, that stuff. And the obvious answer to that is no, I'm not saying that. Because active righteousness is important. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. It's meant to be our first priority to be living righteous lives. So how do we get this, what we'll call like an active righteousness, a lived out righteousness, an observable righteousness that you could look at my life or your life? You know where Peter says, live such good lives among the world, among the Gentiles, the pagans, those who don't believe in God, so that even if they persecute you, or even if they don't, like at one time they're going to look and glorify your Father in heaven, because your lives will have reflected what he looks like, that we're meant to live righteous lives. But how do the two connect? That's what I want to look at this morning. And it's incredible that the way they connect. What I want to look is that we know that Jesus has saved us, but I want us to look at this morning is how does Jesus then change us? He's gifted us, he's counted us righteous, considered us righteous in Jesus, and that's a fact that can't change. But then how does he actually change our lives so that we begin to embody and live out that fact? And the first point is this, is that it's not through our own self-effort. That's what those verses in Galatians were about. That if we were made righteous, positional righteousness, like a received righteousness, we're calling it, the gift of righteousness. If we're made righteous by faith, Paul talks to the Galatians, and basically for me to paraphrase, he's like, you fools. He's like, you know, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by living good enough lives? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying all the law? No, you didn't live good enough lives. And no, you didn't obey all the law. You received the Holy Spirit because of faith, because you believed the gospel and the Holy Spirit came and indwelt you and you've experienced them. And he's like, was it by living good enough, living up to a standard? No. You hear the gospel, you responded, and the Holy Spirit came. So he follows on. He's like, so what makes you think that anything has changed? If you knew it was faith that saved you, why would it be something else that perfects you? Why would it be something else that makes you righteous observably? Why would God change it? Why would he flip the script? Why would he say, okay, right now you've been made righteous by faith. Now you have to live up to all these rules that you're not going to live up to anyway and face condemnation again. Why would he change it? He's like, you're fools to believe anything else. What's happening is people are trying to add X, Y, and Z onto the work of Jesus, saying, now you need to do this for God to accept you. And he's like, your acceptance, your righteousness isn't up for debate. It's in Jesus. It came through belief. Now, how do you actually be changed? It's through that same belief. It's through that same faith. It's not like from like being saved by grace and now we jump into works. And as Christians, the point is this, like we think, oh, the Galatians, the fools. But well, like we do the exact same things. How do you know you do the same things? How many people stop coming to church when they're not doing good? What are you saying? I'm not gonna go to God when I'm not doing good. Why am I saying that? Because I don't feel good enough to go to God. Because my acceptance before God has somehow been based on the things that I do. Has been based on my relationship, has been based on like my actions, my behaviors. We jump into the law instead of grace. We jump into slavish obedience instead of love and sonship. And we allow ourselves to be further or closer to God or farther away from God, depending on how we're performing on a daily basis. We're falling into the same trap that these guys were. Paul's point was this: the way that you are saved and the way that you're going to be changed, they're the same thing. They come through the same thing. They both come as a gift by grace. It takes grace, faith, and relationship with God. That the positional righteousness we have in Jesus and the outworking of that in a changed life both come and happen through the work of Jesus and by faith. We need Jesus to change us, basically, is what I'm saying. Why do we need Jesus to change us? Because we need to be changed from the inside out. Our best efforts at self-discipline, our trying our hardest, they can't change the condition of our hearts. We know that. The only thing we can try and do is change our behaviors, right? And whenever we try and change our behaviors, it just betrays what's actually going on at a deeper level. And most of you, if not all of you, I'm sure, know the experience of wanting to live life in a certain way, but there's something inside you that just keeps pulling you back. There's something inside you that just keeps drowning out your good intentions. Something that seems to be stronger than you, that seems to dictate the way that you're living more so than you just deciding the way that you're living. What am I trying to say is there's something going on at our heart level that we can't stop feeling anger, hurt, or bitterness from our past. And it works itself out in short temper or frustration or depression or resentment. And we can try all we want to like address the stuff on the surface level. But we're powerless to actually address the stuff in our hearts. And the stuff on the surface level is only a symptom of what's actually going on in our hearts. Maybe it's like you can't change in your heart there's this drive towards pride or this drive towards control. And it works itself out in manipulating other people. And you can try and decide all you want, I'm not going to manipulate other people. But unless you change that prideful heart and unless you manage to change the need to control and whatever has shaped you with a need to control, then you're not going to be able to actually change from the inside out. And more or less, we just realize that we're powerless to do that stuff. Maybe you can't find satisfaction for your soul, and so you look for it in relationships, substances, you look for it in position, you look for it in the admiration or acceptance of others, you look for it in achievement. But you really know that you can't feed that beast, that there's ever-increasing returns that you consistently need to be like feeding this thing, and it keeps pulling you back. It's relentless, and you can't find victory over it. We just know experientially, even if I didn't have a scripture to back it up, like, and it was a group of non-Christians in the room here this morning, experientially we would know that there's stuff going on at our heart level that we just can't fix. And it's not fixed by psychiatry or psychology. It's not fixed by pharmaceuticals and drugs. It's not fixed by anything. There's something going on that we need to change from the inside out. Sometimes, sooner or later, we come to realize that we can't change our own hearts. But that to actually be righteous, we need our hearts to change. Now, who can change our hearts? God can change our hearts. Now, this is where it gets good. This is where you see how good news the gospel is and see how these two things work together in your life. This received righteousness and then this act of righteousness. See, outside of the gospel, mankind as humanity, as we've just described it, it's helpless. That we know on some level that God is righteous and we should be too. And that the only hope we have of living a righteous life is to live up to God's standard, yeah? But that's no hope at all, really, because the standard is too high. And we're too sinful. And we realize then eventually that it's not just our behavior that's the problem in living up to the standard, it's actually our hearts. So the only way to actually live a righteous life is to have our hearts changed. Now, like I said, who can change our hearts? God. Now, how can we get close enough to a perfect, holy, righteous God to allow him to change our hearts when we're so sinful and broken? We can't hope to know him in our sinful state, so we're stuck. We can't get to the one who can actually help us become righteous because of our own unrighteousness. Are you with me? It's like we're unrighteous in our lives, and so we can't get to the only one who can actually change our hearts. It's like if I'm stuck at home in my car because there's no petrol in it, but I don't have enough petrol in it to get to the petrol station to get petrol. Yeah? That I can't fuel this thing, so I'm stuck. What do I need? I need somebody to go to the petrol station for me and get petrol, pay the price for it, and bring it to me. And that's exactly what Jesus did. We're stuck in this position where our unrighteousness means that we can't get to the righteous God, who's the only one who can actually make us righteous. And so we're stuck. But Jesus goes and he pays the price and he says, now you can have my righteousness. You can be counted righteous in me. Meaning that the very relationship we need in order for God to work in our hearts and change us from the inside out is now open to us because of what Jesus has done. Now we can approach God to produce in us what we couldn't produce in ourselves. What I'm saying is, the way we actually change is by being in relationship with God. The only way that you'll have confidence to pursue a relationship with God is if you know that everything necessary for that's already been done in Jesus. The only way that you'll actually allow God to produce an act of righteousness in you is if you first get that you've been gifted with this passive righteousness. You've been gifted with this received righteousness from Jesus. And how backwards we get it, guys. The world would say, do the right things and God will accept you. But the gospel says, God counts you righteous as a free gift so that you can be in relationship with him that will bring about right living and real change in your life. That received righteousness produces active righteousness. To get in, we can't hope to become righteous without God's help because the standard is too high. We can't hope to have God's help unless we're righteous. So we're stuck. Jesus comes and gives us his righteousness. This received righteousness is a free gift, meaning that now we can approach God and be in relationship with him, and he can help us live life that we know we should live. Praise God who gifts us with righteousness and then works in our hearts to make us righteous. Paul says this way in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this isn't your own doing, it's the gift of God. Yeah, that's what we've just talked about. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Again, what we just talked about. Verse 10, it goes on to now. How do we live out our lives? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. That we're saved by faith, that no one would boast. And then he says, now, when it comes to works, when it comes to working this stuff out, here's how it works. First of all, we recognize that it's his work. We recognize that we're his workmanship. And we recognize that even the works that he's made for us to do, how are we meant to do them? We're meant to do them in him. We're meant to do them through him, like that. We're his workmanship being worked on in and through him, and we get to do those works in the world. That they're not the way that we become acceptable before God. The fact that we're already acceptable before God means we can be in Jesus and means we can enter into this life of walking with him, of him being in us, of him moving through us, of him enabling us to actually change from the inside out. Let's look at some of the ways and land this that it might work in your life. First of all, and these, I just want to present the gospel to us and present it to us hopefully in a way where it can just like apply straight into our lives and apply straight into our hearts. So listen out for yourself in this. As a Christian, have you ever felt that you've let God down? Have you ever felt that you weren't good enough? And as a result, distanced yourself from God? I'd say 9 times out of 10, that's what people do. As a pastor, sometimes when I sit with people, it's the same thing over and over again. I've failed and then I've withdrawn myself. Now I feel distant from God. Are you distant from God because you failed? No, you're distant from God because you withdrew yourself. Why did you withdraw yourself? Because you thought that your acceptance before God was dependent on your behavior rather than on the finished work of Jesus. And that's the symptom, that's the problem, and the prescription is always the same. Is always trust in Jesus and step back in boldly to the presence of God because you have a righteousness that isn't your own. You have a record that isn't your own. When we get that we have a righteousness that comes as a gift, then we don't fear condemnation. We don't fear that God is like disappointed with us. It enables us to approach God without fear that he's going to reject us. It enables us to approach God without fear that our failure will mean that he can't accept us, because our righteousness before God never changes, because Jesus never changes. As we said before, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because his work is finished and he's at the right hand of God, perfectly righteous, and stands there and stays there consistently as my righteousness that can't change. So there's no condemnation for me because I'm in him and he is righteous. So when God considers me and considers my life, he looks at it through the lens of Jesus and his righteousness, and he accepts me because of that. Here's another way it might work out of you. How many of us live and we obey God and we live the Christian life, but we do it not out of love. We do it instead out of fear. We live obedient lives, but one where the motive for our obedience is fear or obligation to God. The righteousness we receive from God changes all that. Because if we believe that Jesus took all the wrath of God for those whose faith is in him, then that means that there's no wrath left for me. If he took all the anger and punishment of God that the gospel tells us, that means there's no anger or punishment left for me. I don't need to live in slavish, fearful obedience. I don't obey God to avoid his judgment because he's already judged and punished Jesus for me. Instead, I obey him because I love him. I'm not a slave, I'm his child. He loves me. And I love him because I've been able to get close enough to him in Jesus to see and know and experience that he loves me. 1 John 4:8 says that perfect love casts out all fear. Jesus says this, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. It gets rid of it. If we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment, he says. And this shows that we've not fully experienced his perfect love. That the reason for our obedience then becomes not fear of judgment, but becomes love and delight in your Father as you live as his child. Our heart has changed. When I experience how much he loves me, I know I can trust him. And if I trust him, I can obey him even when it's tough. Because love trumps fear every day of the week. So received righteousness means instead of condemnation, I have acceptance that enables relationship. It means that instead of obedience through fear, I can obey through love. And the third way, and this is important, it means that I can be real and I can be weak before God and before others. That we can expose our hearts without fear that whatever lies there will disqualify us from God's acceptance. Guys, as human beings, we're adept. It's like an inbuilt characteristic in us that we're able to just hide. We're able to put on a pretense. That, like our first, like how many people who have kids will know that the first time like you give out to them or angry with them, like they retreat, they hide. That's just in our nature to just want to be away from stuff. When we feel guilty, if we've done something wrong, we'll automatically hide. We see in the Garden of Eden, that's what happens with Adam and Eve. Like they sin and immediately in the presence of God, they hide. They don't feel good enough. And they put on a pretense. They cover themselves. So we might cover ourselves with lying. We might cover ourselves with denial. We might cover ourselves in all sorts of coping mechanisms that make me think I'm better than I actually know I am. We'll like kind of ignore it. How many of us know that there's stuff going on in our hearts that we won't look into, we won't face into, we won't even allow God face into, because the thoughts of admitting that stuff, the thoughts of exposing that stuff, the thoughts of even touching off that stuff makes us wince. It makes us like, it's just like a gut reaction, like, no, don't go there. I can't go there. But do you get that if you're righteous before God? Do you get that if you actually have Jesus' acceptance? Do you get that God isn't going to, if you have Jesus' righteousness, it means that God isn't going to reject you. It means that God isn't going to like be like, oh, that's too bad. It means that you can face into it. And it means you even have like the confidence to face into it yourself. That you can look into the darkness that exists in your own heart and not just despair over it, but know that God is with you in it and that it's God who can change. And see, the tragedy of that is that it's only God who can actually change those things. Yet we deny him the opportunity to do it because we don't want to go there. Why don't we want to go there? Because it seems like we'd have to face up to like the reality of who we are, right? But if we know that we're perfectly loved and accepted before God, then we can face that reality. Because we know that we're not counted on our record, but on Jesus' record. And it means that we can expose that stuff. And it means we can be close enough to God to know that he's big enough and available enough and strong enough and capable enough and loving enough to actually change the mess of a thing that I call a heart into something beautiful. That we can be weak before God. Hebrews 4:15 says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one whom in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace in time of need. That means that I can weakly, I love this idea of weakness and confidence going together. It means, like we would say, strength and confidence goes together. But God says, you can be confident in who Jesus is, and you can embrace your weakness. And when you embrace your weakness, then you're going to let me in and I can change it from the inside out. That the stuff that you're powerless to change, I can change. But I can only change it if you embrace your weakness. I can only change it if you'll let me into that place, if you'll let me change it. Weak and confident. God can clean us up. I don't clean up myself to be acceptable before God. Jesus has made me acceptable before God so that I can go to God to clean me up. Do you get it? Do you get how these two kinds of righteousness work together? That because of what Jesus has done, I can go to the God who's the only one who can actually clean me up from the inside out when I'm powerless to do it. And finally, this received righteousness will enable us to be bold. It'll enable us to try. See, sometimes when we talk about living for God, you'll come to church and they'll talk about, we can be world changers, we can do this, we can do that. And sometimes then when you just know where you're at in your life, you're just like, man, that's too hard. I can't even meet the simplest standards, let alone be an ambassador of the kingdom of God, as it says in scripture, let alone be strong and courageous, let alone like talk to people about my faith or live in a way that makes a difference in the world. And so we don't even try. Like the fear of failure stops us from even trying. We're like, well, what if I fail? Like, will God reject me? What if I fail? What if I mess up? What if I'm seen to be weak? But here's another what if to ask yourself. What if the gospel is true? And what if before God you can't fail in a way that disqualifies you because Jesus didn't fail and you have his record? And that's not up for grabs. What if God takes any effort that you make in love for him as a victory? What if that's the measure of success? That means you can be bold in God. You can be courageous. You see that the righteousness you receive from God allows me to actually to pursue a righteous life. It doesn't mean that I don't try and be righteous. It means that I actually can be righteous because I have access to the Father who can help me be righteous. That the way that I'm made righteous in his sight through faith is the same way that I'm actually made righteous, observably righteous in my life, is through faith and belief and closeness and intimacy with Jesus who is in us and who we are in. I'm finished with this story, just 2 minutes and I'll wrap up. And the story, a lot of this material is based off a course called Sonship. And it's a story of a lady who went through the material and her experience of it. And she recounts this from her, what the Lord did in her life. She says this, one day when I was very young, I saw my older sister hanging up my father's white business shirts on the clothesline to dry. And I was suddenly filled with the urge to hang up one of my daddy's white shirts. He was my daddy too, and I was his daughter. And I loved him in my childlike way, and I wanted to express it. Now, I couldn't reach the clothesline because it was high, but I saw a wheelbarrow in the yard, and its handles were just the right height for me. I didn't notice how rusty it was, and I rather joyfully clothespinned the wet shirt to the handles. Now, when my dad got home, he saw the shirt on the wheelbarrow, and he became very angry with me, and he punished me severely for ruining his shirt. I'd not realized the impact that event and others like it had made on me. However, as I was repeatedly convicted during this material for not believing in God concerning his delight in me and in the gracious nature of my relationship with him, this memory returned to me. And as I remembered these scenes from the past, I saw that through the years, I'd not believed that my Father in heaven was any different than my earthly father. I hadn't listened when he described himself. In short, I hadn't believed the gospel that by faith in Christ and his perfect atonement sacrifice, he now loves me and he's forever for me and he's forever delighted in me. In Christ, he's made me beautiful and pleasing to him forever. So the next morning, she goes to the guy running the course and she tells him what she's beginning to understand. And she says this, I told him the memory. And I said that I guess if the father saw me standing next to the wheelbarrow with the ruined shirt on it, he'd just forget the shirt and hug me, yeah? Do you hear that? So her interpretation is this. I guess if I went to the Father, the real Father God, not my earthly father, instead of punishing me, he'd like just take the shirt and he'd give me a hug. And the guy running the course says, look, you still fully don't understand. God wouldn't overlook the shirt. God would take it on. He'd put it on. He'd wear it to work. And when someone commented on the rust marks, he'd say, let me tell you about my little girl and how much she loves me and what she tried to do for me. I was overwhelmed with that realization. I'm beginning to realize that my Christian life has been a continual effort to earn God's pleasure by getting shirts hung upright. God would answer if my prayer was right. God would smile on me if my theology was correct. And since I knew how I'd failed day by day in my work, I sort of snuck them up on the line and tried to be away when God got home, so to speak. I came to realize, hear this, that God will not despise the tainted love gifts of the sinner who looks to Jesus. My entire Christian life had been oppressive. I didn't know how to live day by day without an overwhelming sense of failure to perform up to what I thought God had demanded. And with that came a sense of God being disappointed and even disgusted with me. How overpowering it is now to realize that because of Christ, I can experience a daily freedom to move out into people's lives. I can love others. I can obey God with my heart because I don't fear that he'll be furious with me if I get the shirt a bit rusty. There's a freedom to love that I've not known since the moment before my father got home that day long ago. Guys, the gospel enables us to come to a loving father without fear of rejection, without fear of punishment, without fear of disappointment, to come as children who he delights in and to delight in him. It enables us to cry out, Abba Father, to God, knowing that all we're going to get in return isn't rejection, isn't punishment, isn't trying to live up to be good enough. All we're going to get in return is love and grace and acceptance. It means we can be honest about our failings because they don't define us. It means we can address the things going on in our lives without fear of condemnation. It means that we don't have to be fake and pretend everything's okay when it isn't. It means we can allow the Holy Spirit to do the hard work of knocking down the idols of my heart and replacing them with Jesus. It means I can allow him to wrestle open my hands and let go of false securities and receive the gift of his presence with my Father. It means I don't have to distance myself when I'm not doing good. But right at that moment, I can run to the arms of my Father. Right at the moments when I need it most. Because God doesn't despise the tainted love gifts of those who look to Jesus. It means that I can try. It means I can try without fear of failure. That God would delight even in the things that I do and I don't do good enough. That if I do them in love, not out of fear, but in love, that he would take those things and delight in them and delight in me. Because of what Jesus does in gifting us his righteousness, we can be accepted, we can be loved, we can be weak, we can be real, we can be cleaned, we can be bold, we can actually become righteous. And it's all through just faith in Jesus. I'm not going to go and give you a list of things to do. It's faith in Jesus, it's relationship with him, it's always been about him. The cross, the resurrection, his life, everything he's orchestrated in history is so that you can have a real relationship with him right now. That you can say, not just I know about Jesus or I know about these truths, but you can say that I know Jesus. Even when it says the Holy Spirit leads us in all truth, we want to take that and we want to make it about abstract truths that we believe. But what did Jesus say? He says, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, meaning the Holy Spirit leads us into Jesus. And we're found in him. God wants to be in perfect union in relationship with you today. And through that, as you believe, he'll change. At one stage, a group of people asked Jesus, what do we need to be doing to do the works of God, right? What are the things we need to do? And here's what Jesus says back to him. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one who he sent. What do I need to do to be righteous? What do I need to do to live a good life? Here's where it starts. Believe in the one who he sent. And that opens you up to every possibility. We avail of that through belief. We know that our problems at the behavior level are really heart problems, and it's only God who can actually change them. So just in the moments we have left, let's bow our heads. And if I'm honest, I don't always know how to finish messages like this. Like, what do you do? Just like say goodbye or whatever. Or finish with a song or whatever. But what I want to do is just take even just a few seconds of silence. And what that silence is for you in your heart, recognizing that it's in your heart to be changed, to just take a step of belief towards God. To recognize where, as I've spoke this morning, where the thing that the Holy Spirit just convicted you of, that's like, that's the way I act. I try and have my own righteousness. I try and be good enough. And when I fail, I distance myself. Or there's stuff going on in my heart that I just can't change. And I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. And it just keeps repeating and I can't seem to change it. That the truth of the gospel that's found in Jesus Christ will come alive in you. And you would see that surrender is the way to victory. That weakness is the way to strength. That faith in Jesus is the way that we're saved, and it's the way that we're changed. And Spirit, I pray that in these moments, as we dwell with you, Lord God, even just for a few seconds, Lord God, that you would, by your Spirit, lead us in truth today. Help us to expose our hearts to you, Lord. And Father, beyond anything that I've said today, Lord, that your Spirit would speak truth to us right now, Lord. That we would know, Lord, as the song we sang last week said, that before the throne of God above, we have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart. And I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Just take a moment between you and the Lord. Amen. I pray over you that the Lord will bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, that he be gracious to you. That this day the Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen.